as we open up the Bible this morning. Help me preach and help us listen. We pray and we ask, Father, your Spirit might just bring your word with conviction to convict our hearts of what we need to hear. Help us hear this morning, not just with our minds, but with our hearts as well, so that as we respond, we might begin to anchor more on the Lord Jesus, find our security and our refuge more in Him, which is really to His praise and our joy. And so we want to seek You this morning in our weakness, in our dependence, in our trials, in our adversity, so that You might actually strengthen us. Help us this morning as we open up the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. There is an outline as well in your order of services that might actually help you. I was actually reading an article this week in Psychology Today on the power of hope. And in this article, the writer actually writes, or the doctor, the clinical psych actually says, the power of hope defines the psychological victim and the psychological survivor. It's his way of saying that hope actually shapes the way you see yourself and your circumstances in life. You'll see yourself either as a victim or a survivor. He goes on to write, if I could find a way to package and dispense hope, I would have a pill more powerful than any antidepressant on the market. Hope is the only thing between man and the abyss. Between us here, an individual, and the abyss stands hope. And hope actually defines whether I will move towards the abyss or whether I will actually move away from it. And so he writes, as long as a patient or individual victim has hope, they can recover from anything and everything. Quite interesting, isn't it? Anything and everything. And so the power of hope defines how we see ourselves as victims or other survivors. Hope is a powerful thing because it shapes the way I see myself and the circumstances in front of me. And so without hope, this is what tends to happen. If I can't see a better future, if I can't see what's going to happen, if the present becomes quite unlivable, doesn't it? People who can't see a better future in their lives do two things. Either they try to dull their fears and their pain in anything and everything, or they self-destruct. And so I've got two things up there. Sometimes people who can't see a better future, they give themselves over to self-destructive behavior. Because if you don't think you have anything to live for, you live carelessly, either hurting yourself or hurting the people around you. Or if you can't see a better future, you dive into addiction to dull and numb the pain in whatever you can do, you know, in all sorts of activities. And so often, you know, people without hope, there's no difference between a junkie who's addicted to meth or a professional addicted to money or career or wealth. Because without hope, people actually dull their pain through addiction. Eat, drink, and be merry, because when it's all gone, it's gone. Now, you'll notice there is a difference, because where there is hope, with hope, there's often power to move forward. There's often courage to actually meet those circumstances. It gives me the ongoing courage in the present to move forward. And so, you know, despite what's happening, where there's hope, there's comfort and assurance and confidence in moving forward in life. Because you know that present suffering is not the last word. That's actually the power of hope. And what Peter wants us to realize, if you have your Bibles in chapter 1, what he wants to do in chapter 1 is he wants us to realize that our future hope shapes our present living. How you see the future actually shapes the now. Whatever's happening in the now in your life, whatever you're going through right now, he says, future hope actually shapes that. It can actually change the way you respond to that. So if you have your Bibles, notice what he says in verse 13. We're looking at only verse 13 this morning. Notice what he says. Therefore, he says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, that first word there, you notice what he says. He says, therefore, right? In light of everything he said before, right? We've covered that in the last 3 weeks. In light of the hope that he's spoken of, he says, in light of all that God has promised us, in light of all that Jesus has secured for us, he's actually talking about verse 3 and verse 4. And so you have your Bibles, you notice verse 3 and verse 4. What have we been told? This is why Peter is filled with praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have a living hope. How do you know your hope is secure, that your hope for the future is alive and living? Well, because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, verse 1 and verse 2 in chapter 1 has told us that we belong to Jesus. And if you belong to the one who's risen, and if you belong to the one who has conquered death, then there's nothing in life he's not in control over. Your past, your present, your future, it's all in his hands. That's why we have a living hope. And then he says, this is the reason why he gives thanks, not only that, but also into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's his way of saying, compared to everything you own or everything you will ever lose in this life, he says, look at what's coming your way. The imperishable, the unspoiled, the unfading. In light of all that we will receive, he says, come back to verse 13. He says, in light of all that is to come, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. Right? Everyone here, you're Matt's whiz, right? Easy. There's nothing more secure, more valuable, more important, more dependable, more satisfying, and it's placed before you. Now compare it with everything else you own in life that's perishable, that's spoiling and fading. Which do you choose? Do the maths. If everything else is perishing and fading and spoiling, and what you've been given is something that is imperishable, unfading, unspoiling, then you anchor there. That's where you place your hope. That's what you build your life around. That's what you trust in. That's what you depend on. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to keep our lives on this future hope because distractions in our life abound. It's hard. Distractions abound. Pressure derails us. Suffering makes us doubt. We're always forgetful in life. And so it's hard to keep our eyes on future hope. And Peter wants to help us. That's why verse 13 is so important, right? And so Peter tells us this is what it'll take to keep our eyes on future hope. Notice what Peter says, verse 13. If you have your Bibles, notice verse 13. He says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. That's the key to keeping your heart and your mind on future hope. With minds that are alert and fully sober. Two things, right? You'll notice there. Here's the first one. Firstly, you need minds that are alert. Or as the older NIV says, you've got your NIV Bibles, the older ones. Some of you I know have not changed to the NIV 11. You should, because that's the one we're using here at Grace Point. The older NIV says, prepare your minds for action. But our version says, your minds need to be alert, prepared. Now, it's actually a picture word. In the Greek-speaking world, people wore robes. And what do? When you want to run, ever tried to run in a dress, guys? No, because you don't wear dresses. But, you know, if you're a lady here, you know what it's like to wear a long dress and to actually do the 100 meters in a dress? Why would you, right? You're thinking, well, that's because we don't run when we wear dresses. But imagine with me for a moment, okay? Even if you're a guy, you're wearing a dress because that's what a robe is like. And you have to do the 100 meters. What do? How do you run the 100 meters in a robe? You pull up the dress. That's what you do, right? Your ankles are showing and you can run. And that's the picture word here. Gird yourself up. Pull up that dress and run. Be prepared for action. It's a preparation word. You have to be prepared. And so here's the thing. Peter's actually saying, when you meet life, you have to be prepared. You have to be ready to interpret the world and the circumstances you find yourself in light of future hope. Future hope needs to shape the way you see the present, and you have to be prepared for that. How you deal with adversity, you have to be prepared for that. You have to be alert and prepared. Don't be reactive to your circumstances in life, he says. Be actively prepared for those circumstances. We are to live our lives prepared in line with future hope and in the light of future hope. So in other words, in light means you go in that direction so that you don't get derailed, right? You're prepared so that you know how to navigate. But you also live in light of future hope so that when you look around you, you know what's good, what's bad, what you need to avoid, what you need to embrace that's going to keep you in line with future hope. That's what he's talking about here. Now, maybe this is a more helpful way of thinking of what it means to be prepared. Maybe it's a more helpful way. Think of the opposite of not being prepared. What's the opposite of not being prepared? Not being alert. It's to be sleepy. It's to be drowsy. It's to be slow to respond, right? It's to have a reactive mind. Now, I don't know about you, but did you ever realize this? In all of life, a lapse of concentration is a very dangerous thing. That's why they say, don't text when you drive. In all of life, being reactive and distracted is a dangerous thing. On the operating table, right? You want a surgeon whose mind is alert, who is concentrating. That's what you want. Who's prepared for what may not happen during the procedure. You don't want a surgeon who's reactive. You want one who's prepared for action so that when something goes wrong, he knows what to do. He responds rightly. Imagine a reactive surgeon who's not prepared, who's distracted, who's reactive. I'm sure they don't do that in the operating room, right? But when I Googled it, I said surgeon operating table on the mobile. That's what popped up. I was so surprised. When you board a plane, you want a pilot who's alert, who's prepared for what may or may not happen during the flight, right? Who's not sleepy and drowsy, who's prepared to respond to turbulence rightly, right? Imagine a pilot who's slow to respond because he's not prepared. Think of your life. Imagine doing the HSC or going into a work presentation unprepared, distracted, half asleep. It would be disastrous. See, in all of life, being prepared makes a huge difference. I want to say this to you, to live the Christian life unprepared, drowsy, sleepy, reactive, isn't just foolish, it's a very dangerous thing. That's why Peter says we must be alert. We must be alert as we live in line with future hope and in light of future hope as it shapes everything around us. Be prepared, he says. Now, can you see what Peter's saying? He's saying, because here is where future hope is found in Jesus and all that he secured for us, we have a living hope. We do belong to him. Even now, we're safe in his hands. And so as you live in this world, be prepared, be alert, be ready, he says. You need to look out for the dangers in the Christian life. You need to work out how to respond to trial and suffering in the Christian life. You need to work out how to deal with temptation, right, to make other things hope in the Christian life. You need to work out how to keep your eyes on that hope and on the right things. Now, it's not a surprising thing for Peter to ask us to do, because in all of life, we prepare, don't we? Don't you prepare? Some of you do competitive sport. You prepare. Some of you ride on Sunday mornings. I know you prepare. You check your bikes and all the stuff you need to do the night before. Some of you have been involved in starting up small businesses here at Grace Point or involved in startups. You prepare. Personally as well, when you go to a job interview, you prepare. When you travel, you prepare. You check your itinerary, your passport, you pack. Those of you who live close to the bush, like you live in Kellyville area, right? Right on the bush, right? Castle Hill, that's country New South Wales. You prepare. Bushfire season, plan and prepare is the key to saving your home and family. And so to do well in every area of life, you prepare. The problem is most people, most church people, don't do that when it comes to their Christian lives. You know, when it comes to our Christian life, I think we're it's one of the areas of life we're most unprepared. In fact, most of us live our lives in cruise control. You ever realize that? Yes, God has given me a future hope. All right, now I'll do whatever else I want in life. Don't worry about life. God has given us a lasting and eternal hope, and then we put our cars in cruise control. We start texting instead of keeping our eyes on the road and living the Christian life and working it out. We go with the flow of traffic with our peers. We let the tide of our culture carry us. And Peter actually says, no, you have a lasting and eternal hope. Now prepare your minds for action. Be alert as you live that out in life. You know, Philippians says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. There, Paul actually says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, he says, continue, right? Because he said they've come to know the Lord Jesus. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Paul is not actually saying, hey, you go work out how to save yourself. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, continue to work out, continue to live out your salvation, work it out in life. Roll it out in life. Continue to do that with fear and trembling, with humility, with dependence, with trust, not rashly, not recklessly, not unthinkingly, but carefully, with fear and trembling. Christian living is serious business, people. That's what he's saying to us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 68, Paul says the same thing. He wants to encourage the Colossian Christians. He says to them, as you receive Jesus as Lord, live your lives in cruise control. No, he doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? Continue to live your lives in him. As you receive Jesus as Lord, as your hope, as your refuge, as your security, as your treasure, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. But he doesn't stop there, because notice what he goes on to say. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, wisdom, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, that is the world's culture, rather than on Christ. Notice how the New Testament calls us to prepare ourselves for action. How we are to live our lives in the midst of a culture that might be pressing in on us. We are to keep our minds alert and aware of what's happening around us. In two things, not just knowing the hope of the gospel, not just growing deep in the gospel, but also being aware of all the lies around us, aware of the tide of culture around us. That's what it's saying over here, right? You notice Colossians 2 verse 6 to 8, being prepared has two directions. Deeper roots in Jesus as I chart my way through life. Deeper roots in Jesus as I chart my way through life. But the second thing he says is, but also being aware of the dangers around you so you don't succumb to those dangers. That's what it means to be alert and prepared. Some of you have done an advanced driver's training course. If you haven't, you should. Why? Because it prepares you for the road. And when you learn, you know, when you go to an advanced driving course, you don't just learn how to drive well. You also learn what you should avoid, what to look out for. And so you don't just drive looking ahead, right? You don't do that. You don't look at what's immediately ahead. You look around you to anticipate, to prepare so that you respond well as you drive and as you chart your way forward. You know, I never realized this week, you know, we all have heard of peripheral vision. You know what peripheral vision is? Where you focus widely on what's around us. But you know, there's a second kind of vision called foveal vision. I never knew that. Maybe if you're an optometrist, you do. And you probably do. But there are two kinds of vision. Foveal vision is focused centrally on what's ahead. And that's what we're called to do, to be prepared. Use your foveal vision, set your hope on what's ahead, be prepared to drive in the right direction. But we're also called to have, in Colossians, we're also called to have peripheral vision so that we see the dangers around us and we know what to avoid. That's the reason why I'm going to say to you, it is impossible to grow and mature and move forward in the Christian life without intentionally, hear that word, intentionally and actively immersing yourself and growing in the Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. That's what it means to be prepared as a Christian. And that's the reason why so many of us can't face what's happening in life, can't deal with what's happening in life. We don't know how to respond to the circumstances around us, to the pressures of life. We don't know how to deal with the temptations around us. We don't know how to respond well to the values that people are placing and cultures placing in our lives. We can't tell what's right and wrong. We don't know how to respond because so many of us live our Christian lives unprepared. And we're swept up by the tide of our culture and our peers and our work and our study and everything else in life. We have bad peripheral vision and we have bad foveal vision. And that makes us blind. When you don't have foveal vision and you don't have peripheral vision, that makes you blind. That's why when you're asleep, you are asleep, drowsy. You're not alert and you're certainly not prepared. And too many of us live the Christian lives like that. You know, that's why the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the step of the with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. Okay, and so you go, great, that's right. He's not living the ungodly life. Now, how does he not live the ungodly life? Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the Word. And he meditates on his law day and night. In other words, he works and he chews on it day and night. He eats it. He consumes it. It feeds him. It keeps him healthy. That person, notice, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Why? Because even when there's drought, because it's planted next to a stream, even when there is wind that is coming and is bending the tree, even when it's experiencing the heat of the summer sun, its leaves never wither. Why? Because its roots are so deep, it's planted next to a stream, and it's got water. That's how it's doing it. That's a picture of how the Christian life is to be lived. Whatever they do, they prosper because they stand. They're prepared. They're alert. They're drinking from the right pools in life. Are we? That's why if you're not a regular, committed, disciplined student of the Bible, at church, in your community groups, in your personal life, on Sunday, you'll never mature. You know that? You'll never be prepared and alert in the Christian life. You'll never meet life's adversity with hope. You'll never deal with tragedy with courage. You'll never meet trials with joy because you're unprepared. And so a commitment to be prepared, a commitment to keep an alert mind begins with a commitment to growing deep in the Word of God, in the Word of the Gospel, so that as you drink from it, as it saturates your heart and your mind, it begins to give you the right perspective on life. Foveal vision. So you're focused on the right things, moving in the right direction. Peripheral vision. So you're aware of the dangers and how to respond to them, avoid them, deal with them. That's how it actually works. That's why Paul writes Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. How do we not conform to the pattern of this world? Well, but be transformed by the redeeming of your mind, through your mind. To having your mind saturated by the word of the gospel. The first 12 chapters of Romans, right? That's why he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul talks about that in the first 12 chapters. Then you will be able to test. Then you will be able to know and approve what God's will is. He's good, he's pleasing, his perfect will. That's how you make right choices in life, by being alert, immersed in the right things. That's number one. Here's the second thing he says. Notice he also says, your minds must be sober and self-controlled. You see there? Therefore, with minds that are alert, notice in your Bible, verse 13, and fully sober, not just partially sober, he says fully sober, set your hope to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed that he's coming. Now, if you've got the older NIV, it says what? Be self-controlled. Okay, be self-controlled. And so to keep your mind, to set your hope on future hope, to set your hope on Jesus, to keep your eyes focused on the hope to come, you need both what? An alert mind and a sober mind. A mind that's self-controlled. Now, the best way to explain this is to think of the opposite of what it means to be sober. The opposite of sober is to be drunk. The opposite of self-control is to be out of control. And why are you out of control? Because you're intoxicated. You're drunk. Being out of control because you're intoxicated with alcohol. The opposite to being sober is to be out of control and drunk, and to have something else or someone else actually control you. Often it's alcohol. And you know what happens when people drink too much, right? They feel good, because that's what alcohol does. It makes you feel good. And when you have too much of it, you lose control of your, not just your mind. It also gives you the illusion that things are great. You experience euphoria. And that's why when people are drunk, they're often braver than they really are, right? And you notice that people who are drunk don't often think straight as well. And so in 2010, right, there was a tourist in Broome who drank too much at the pub. He got drunk. They wouldn't serve him anymore. He got really angry. But when he exited the park, he saw a reptile park in front of him. So exit the pub, saw a reptile park, and he thought to himself, oh, I'm going to ride a crocodile. And that's what he did. He climbed the fence, jumped into the pool, and attempted to ride a crocodile, a 16-foot crocodile. That's what he did. Didn't turn out too well for him. But that's what happens when you're drunk. You're out of control. Sometimes you say things, you do things you regret. You have friends who are like that, who, when they're out of control and they're drunk, often people who are drunk are out of touch with reality. Now, the worst part about being drunk and out of control is that it's intoxicating. People drink because they love being drunk, don't they? You think about it with me for a moment. I actually brought in some Budweiser this morning. I don't know whether I should have. I couldn't work out whether I should have, but I brought it in anyway. Yeah, I was going to ask. Actually, I'm going to claim that back from Nev. Nev's not going to be too happy with that. But the worst part about being drunk is that, you know, when you drink too much of this, it becomes quite intoxicating. And if you drink too much, you lose control of your senses, right? Why? Because when you drink, it gives you pleasure. It satisfies you. It numbs your pain in life until what happens? Until you sober up. Isn't that true? That's what happens with people who are drunk. And it gives people the illusion that they're happy until they actually sober up. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not sure whether you realize this. And I want to show you this morning. You can actually be a drunkard in life and not drink alcohol. Did you ever realize that? Because it's not alcohol that's intoxicating you. It's all this other stuff. It's all this other stuff that intoxicates you in life. Do you know that? And so it's all this stuff. And you know, and some of us, if you think about it, some of us, you know, we're really intoxicated with our careers in life, with our study and our work, our wealth. And so we drink. That's what we do. We just keep consuming bottles and bottles of this stuff. I was going to hand them around, and Pauline said, no, don't. Someone might actually open it. And some of us, you know, we get intoxicated with this, you know, the domain page. You know, we love our property, our investment, our super, and it obsesses us, and we live our lives, and we build our lives around this. Or some of us, you know, it's not that. Maybe some of us is this, right? Oh, it's League of Legend, you know, or it might be Modern Warfare. Whatever it is that does it for you, your interest in life, you know, it could be, you know, it could be your writing. Oh, scary thing is that you can be addicted to your writing. It could be addicted to anything. League of Legend, a whole host of things. And we live our lives, we think about it, we dream about it, we build our lives, we're drinking it, you know that? And then for some of us, it could actually be a holiday and lifestyle. You know, we love our lifestyle, we want to maintain a certain lifestyle. And so we consume this, we drink this, and it's intoxicating because we love it. It gives us a sense of joy and comfort and assurance. And then for some of us, it's relationship, family, marriage, friendship. And we build our lives, we live our lives consuming this. And you know what? The bottles just keep going. You see, I've only got 6 bottles. But the reality is, in life, so many people build their lives around this. They're drinking this day in, day, night, every hour, every waking moment of their day. And they're drunk on it, and they don't even know it. And that's the thing about drunk people. Drunk people don't realize it, do they? Everyone else around them does, but they don't. And the worst part is that when you're intoxicated with all this, with everything else, the here, the present, like a drunk, it gives you the illusion that you're in control. You're happy. Or everything is good. When it's not. You know why? It's actually perishing. It's perishing. It's fading. It's spoiling. It's disappearing. That's why when suffering and tragedy and unmet expectations and adversity hits every single one of these bottles, I'm not going to tip them over. But you and I know if I took this out there and you dropped this on the concrete, they would shatter. Why? Because they're perishing and spoiling and fading. And you and I know you can drink this bottle. And when the sun rises and you experience 35-degree heat, you're going to want another bottle. And so you drink another one. And it still doesn't satisfy you, so you drink another one. And that doesn't satisfy you, so you drink another one. You notice that's how we live our lives? That's the problem, isn't it? And that's what Peter wants us to, that's why Peter says he wants us to sober up. Here's the reality. You can actually be, if we can move on to the next slide, yep, you can actually be a drunkard in life and not drink alcohol. Because it's not alcohol that's intoxicating you or controlling you, but the perishing, the spoiling, the unfading stuff around you in life. Ever realize that? And so many of us, we live our Christian lives and we think we're sober, that we're doing well, because we're not intoxicated with this little bottle over here. But what we forget is that there's all these other bottles that we're drinking from that's intoxicating us. And so we live like drunkards in the Christian life, intoxicated and pub crawling each day, and we don't even realize it. It's no wonder you can't see future hope. It's no wonder you don't live your lives in line with future hope, and you don't live your life in light of future hope. It's not interpreting and shaping things in your life. That's the reason why. In fact, in the Bible, we read in Revelation 18:3 that that's how the world lived. The world lives like a drunken world. For all the nations, we read, have drunk, notice, the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, that is Babylon, the city of Babylon, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. It's a picture of a world and how people in the world live. People live their lives intoxicated, drunk with all that the world offers. They have gotten drunk over the empty promises of and wealth of Babylon. That's what he's saying there. Drinking everything they can in life because they think if they don't drink enough, they'll miss out. Now, the great tragedy is that when you go to the book of James, James actually says that's the same problem with the church, which is kind of scary, isn't it? He says it's the same problem in the church. You've got a drunk church, he says. James chapter 5, he says, now listen, he says, you rich people, it's the same picture. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. And notice he says, your wealth has rotted you. And moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion, because this stuff is perishable. It's fading. It's spoiling, he says. And you've invested in it. And he says, notice, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. You've lived for what's perishable. He's writing to a drunken church. That's what he's doing over there. And so I want to say to you this morning, if it's this stuff in life that's intoxicating you, that makes you a drunk. You're not sober. You're not in control. You're out of control. You're controlled by these things. Some of us, we aren't even aware that this is how we live. Most people who are alcoholics live in denial, aren't they? Don't they? Everyone around them can see, but they can't. Peter actually says, until you sober up, you're not going to grasp what is far more secure, what is far more valuable, what is far greater. Why? Because we've read before that we have a living hope that Jesus has secured, an eternal, everlasting inheritance, far better than any of this, because it's imperishable, it's lasting, it's unfading and unspoiled. And so Peter says to us two things this morning, okay? Set your hope on Jesus and your inheritance by being alert and prepared and sober in life. Two very simple points of application. That's how you set your hope on the future. And the way you do it is, one, prepare your minds for action. Be alert and ready for action. Have your minds renewed by the word. You've got to invest in being prepared. Like a race, or like anything you want to succeed at in life, your study, your business, your work, your health, preparation is the key. So it's no surprise in the Christian life, if you will not give yourself to preparation, you will not go far. Suffering will crush you, temptation will overcome you, you lose hope, or even worse, you anchor hope in all these things, the wrong places. Prepare your minds for action, be alert. Live as a stranger in the world, yes, but be alert. Keep your eyes on the right things. Immerse yourself in the gospel. Let it shape your environment and your circumstances. Interpret your world in light of that hope. Number two, prepare to set your hope on Jesus and your inheritance by sobering up. You got to deal with these things in life, guys. You got to actually start by actually saying, hey, this is a problem for me. You got to share that with someone so they can pray with you and for you and hold you accountable. You've got to work out, what are the bottles you're drinking from? What are the pools you're drinking from in life? And you've got to start dealing with those things. That's what you've got to do. That's the only way to deal with it. And what you've got to realize, you know, drink enough of this stuff and it'll kill you. Because what happens to people who drink too much alcohol? The liver starts to die. What happens to people in the church who are intoxicated with the world? Spiritual life starts to die. That's what happens. And so hunger is a good thing, but the hunger, if not fueled and fed by the right things, will actually kill you. In fact, this is such a serious thing. You know, Peter mentions it again. You got your Bibles, right? If you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, actually, if I got it up there, I do. He actually says it again in 1 Peter 5. When he ends the book, right at the end of the book, he mentions it again. He actually says, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, guys, be alert and sober-minded. Be alert and of sober mind. Why? Your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's how you're going to die in the Christian life. If you're not alert, you're not sober, you're gonna. That's why he ends the same way. You're not going to anchor in the right place. The eyes of your heart aren't going to run to Jesus and his promises if you're not alert and sober. As the enemy tempts you, as the world presses in on you, as your circumstances press in on you, as a tide of work and friendship and study sweeps over you, unless you're prepared and sober, it will devour you. You will lose sight of Jesus. You'll forget that you do have a living hope, something far better, that you do have an eternal inheritance that's lasting and greater, better and more precious than anything else here. You'll forget. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, this morning we want to ask that you might be so gracious as to do your work of conviction in our lives. You know what we're addicted to in life. We want to ask that in your grace and in your mercy, sober us up so that we might turn to you in repentance and faith. We might begin to deal very honestly with the things in our lives, the pools we're getting drunk on, that are giving us the illusion that life is secure, when in fact life is frail, is transient, is perishing, it's fading, it's spoiling. Give us eyes to anchor in future hope, minds that are alert and sober, so that we might not just focus on what is right, but we might also see the dangers around us and live in light and in line with future hope, responding rightly to all that is around us, so that we might keep holding on to Jesus in life. And we want to pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.